morning. I was a delicious breakfast and no grits.
We can truly see the Lord is good to Israel. Well, there's always something new in experience, and for the first time I've met our brother Rex. We hear of him, we go to the Bahamas, we get the southern call, you know, at the right time, in January, February, March, and we go here and there, and we hear of Brother Rex, and finally, we meet him here at Greenwood Hills. So this indeed is a gratifying experience again to be with you, to look into God's precious Word. We had a very productive prayer meeting this morning, and there were two statements in the prayer session that really gripped me. Number one is that we should be grounded in our faith and grounded in our salvation. And just prior to giving a little message, you know, 50 years ago, World War II ended. 50 years ago. And a lot of memories were stimulated this last few weeks regarding those things. And I'm sure you've seen that memorable picture of a U.S. sailor kissing a nurse in Times Square, which became a world-famous photography production. And for the first time, I understand that they met together after 50 years on national television. Well, I have a piece of paper here, and this is 50 years old. It almost takes you back to the days of Noah, almost. That's a naval message. It's very interesting. We always marvel at the ways of the Lord. We know of the Declaration of Independence, we know of the Magna Carta, Treaty of Versailles, and so on. But this, I'm sure, got the joy bells ringing in heaven. In World War II, we were in the Mediterranean, and whenever the fleet was in port, the Christians used to get together to preach the gospel. HMS Birmingham was called the gospel ship of the Royal Navy. There were so many Christians from the assignments on HMS Birmingham. So with meetings in Malta, a petty officer there by the name of Stan Sharp invited another petty officer, Neville Sampson, to come to the gospel meetings. Well, the gospel became irksome to him as he heard that the wages of sin is death. And so he was very, very happy when the battleship on which he was an officer got word to proceed to Alexandria at the eastern side of the Mediterranean. So glad to get away from gospel meetings. Meanwhile, the other petty officer, Stan Sharp, was on HMS Phoebe, and it was the fastest cruiser in the fleet. They got word to go to Alexandria. Or Neville Sampson got to Alexandria, it goes down the gangway, at the foot of the gangway was Stan Sharp. He thought he saw a ghost. He said, I left you back in Malta. Well, says Stan, we're having gospel meetings up in Ibrahimia. George Knowles, a missionary from New Zealand working in Jerusalem as a speaker, I'd like you to come. Well, reluctantly he went. Same thing happened. Gospel became irksome to him. He didn't like what he was hearing. And he was so glad that the battleship got word to go back to Malta. When he got back to Malta, who do you think was at the foot of the gangway? Stan Sharp. He said, not you again. He said, I left you back in Alexandria. He said, I suppose it'll be the gospel meetings again. He said, how did you know? Well, it was invasion of Sicily and Italy, and he saw a way out. He volunteered to go on a landing craft. And he was almost killed. And he finally fell on the deck of that landing craft and cried to God to save his soul. A year later, I was attached to a minesweeping flotilla up the GNC. We passed islands well known to Paul, Mandrake, Chios, and we were heading for Salonika, the old Thessalonica. And Neville saved the year, and a real man of faith, a man that learned to love the gospel. He went ashore in the first assault party. The Germans had just retreated from Salonika. And he went ashore, the commandeered a building, set up a navy house. And he saw the ship coming up the Suez Channel. He said to the captain, He says, "Sir, would you check that ship out? Is that the Badapur? It was called after an oil field in Burma. My ship." Well, he checked it out. "Yes, it is the Badapur." Well, he says, "Sir, I've got a very special friend aboard that ship." He says, "Could we send him a message?" He says, "Man, there's a war on." Well, he says, "A very special friend." "All right. What's the message?" And here it is. I was a signal officer to Dugo from Samson, 2 Timothy 4:9. The captain says, "What kind of a message is that? 2 Timothy 4:9. He says, "Sir, you'll know." So I was on the bridge with the captain, and I visually intercepted the signal, pulled out my testament. 2 Timothy 4:9, naval message. "Do thy diligence to come unto me." That's the verse. "Do thy diligence to come unto me." Went ashore and located him. And he and I went up and down the streets of Salonika looking for a gospel hall. And the Lord is always in control. There was a gospel hall. A man standing at the door, and in perfect English, he said, "Good evening, gentlemen." We said, "Good evening. Are you Christians?" "Yeah, born again Christians." "Wonderful." He said, "Do any of you boys preach?" "Well, I just come from a conference in Alexandria, preached with Robert Woolley, who was down at Park of the Farms. He was a squadron leader in the Royal Air Force. Mr. Moneypenny was from Ireland, and a missionary from Upper Egypt, Mr. Mitchell, and I spoke at the conference with him." He said, "Neil speaks." He said, "Will you preach tonight?" Well, I said, "I'm a man limited with one language with a Scottish accent." Well, I said, "You preach in English and I'll interpret." And the place was filled that night. And I began to speak from the Song of Solomon. "My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. Hair is the most fine gold, locks and bushes black as a raven," and so on. And the tears began to flow. We could feel the Lord's presence in that meeting. But when it was over, I discovered that my voice was the first strange voice that they had heard in 4 years, 8 months of German occupation. And so they were enthused. And it's a wonderful thing to belong to the family of God. And I am sure that the joy bells rang in heaven that day when Nabal sent this message. 50 years ago, "Do thy diligence to come unto me." Yes, we need to be grounded in our salvation. We need to be grounded in our faith. What we need, beloved, today is revival. We need revival. Oh, for the floods on a thirsty land. Oh, for a mighty revival. Oh, for a sanctified, fearless band ready to hail its arrival. We often use that scripture. We've seen many, many souls brought to the Lord through Revelation 3:20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me." But primarily, that verse was applied to the church of Laodicea. It's sad to think that we're in those days. We sometimes sing to the unsaved and with them, "Room for pleasure, room for business, but for Christ the crucified." We should really sing that for the saints today. "Room for pleasure, room for business, but for Christ the crucified." Here's the Lord Jesus knocking out at the door of the church, appealing to us as individuals. "If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in." He longs for our fellowship, and we should long for his fellowship. So no greater subject than to dwell on salvation and faith as a stimulant to you and me to go on and press on in these difficult days in which we live. And shall we turn again, please, as I suggested last night, to look at a basic scripture in John's Gospel chapter 5 and verse 24. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth in him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." We suggested 5 great things in this verse. I want to look at 2 supportive scriptures. The first in John's Gospel, chapter 1. And verse 41. And verse 41, he first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. We have found the Messiah. Now to 2 Kings chapter 22. 2 Kings 22 and verse 8. And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. We have found the Messiah. We have found the book. Down in the Bahamas, they have a national holiday, and it's called Discovery Day, to commemorate Christopher Columbus discovering the Western world. In the conference last week in Maniwaki, the Discovery Day conference. Great discovery for Columbus to discover the Western world. But how precious it is to make the greatest discovery of all. We have found the Messiah, and we have found the book. Notice again the speaker in John 5:24. Had this been the word of the Apostle Paul, that would have been a very authoritative message. But it's not the words of the Apostle Paul. Had this been the words of the Apostle Peter, the Apostle to the circumcision, that would have been a very authoritative voice. But notice, it came from the Prince of Preachers. The Lord Jesus is the speaker. And the subject is that of salvation. Verily, verily, I say unto you. It's a wonderful thing to discover the blessed man. It's wonderful also to discover the value of the blessed book. We have found the Messiah, and we have found the book. The Lord Jesus is indeed peerless, perfect, and precious. And the Word of God is peerless, perfect, and precious. I was only a boy of 13 years of age, raised in a Christian home, when I found the blessed man through John 3:16. Peerless as to his origin and order, the one who is speaking in John 5:24. The first man was of the earth earthy, but the second man is the Lord from heaven. Peerless as to his origin, he's the Lord from heaven. And as to his order, he's a different type of a man. The first man was of the earth earthy, the second man is the Lord from heaven. Friends, we know that Adam brought in death. But this blessed man brought in life. In Adam all die. But those who accept the Lord Jesus as a personal Savior, he imparts life. Dr. Luke says, through the bowels of mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high did visit us, to give light to those that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and guide our feet into the way of peace. Adam brought in death, and Adam brought in darkness. But the Lord Jesus, the day spring from on high, the bright and the morning star, and the Son of Righteousness, is the one that brings light to those who sit in darkness. Adam was marked by disobedience, But the Lord Jesus, obedience. He was a different type of man. If he sent sacrifices and offerings, it would is not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O God. Peerless as to his origin and order. And we also must keep reminding ourselves that he is perfect as to his conduct and character. Perfect. He could say to those around him, which of you convinceth me of sin? And the Holy Spirit employs the three major writers to tell us, Paul, Peter, and John, of the perfection of the Lord Jesus. Paul said, I'll tell you something about his spirit. He knew no sin. Peter tells us something about his body. He says he did no sin. And John tells us something about his soul. And in him was no sin. And let me add, he could not sin. Perfect as to his character and conduct. The poet says, like man he walked, like God he talked. His words were oracles, his works were miracles. Of man the finest specimen, of God the true impression, full orb humanity, crowned with deity, no trace of infirmity, Ecce homo, behold the man, Ecce Deus, behold thy God, veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail incarnate deity. Oh, what a privilege it is to have found the Messiah, peerless as to his origin and order. He's a man from heaven, perfect as to his character and conduct, and precious as to decision and destiny. We have found the Messiah. And Peter writes out of experience in his epistles. I love Peter. He's a man that was very impetuous, but he always learned from his mistakes. And we ought to learn from our mistakes. Remember the Mount of Transfiguration, he said, it is good for us to be here. Let's make three tabernacles. One for Elijah, one for Moses, one for the Lord Jesus. You see, Peter wanted to bypass the Passover and bring in the millennium. Satan is ever active. Don't go to the cross. Let's have the millennium. The booths, the tabernacles, which were the crowning feast of the Jewish year. God intervenes. This is my beloved son. Hear him. Peter learned from his experience. And when he writes his epistles, he says, we were with him on the holy mount. No mention of Elijah or Moses. He learned his lesson well. And Peter writes out of experience when Andrew said, we have found the Messiah. That he was precious as to decision and destiny. That the Lord Jesus was precious in his life. And to you which believe, he is precious. And the late Jim Boswell used to come here and sing that chorus, unto you who, and he used to go, unto you who believe, he is precious. Precious in life. And precious in death. But not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold. Why, by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. And precious in resurrection. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who hath begotten us again by life of hope, by the resurrection from Jesus Christ from among the dead, to an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. I had to talk in the introduction of this subject about the blessed man. Here it is, the blessed book. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word. Just like the blessed man, the blessed book is peerless in its compilation. It is perfect in its preservation. and precious in its presentation. Again, peerless in its compilation. Perfect in its preservation. And precious in its presentation. Many years ago, I had the privilege of going into Sir Walter Scott's library in Abbotsford, Scotland. Thousands and thousands of books and manuscripts. And Sir Walter Scott, whose Waverley novels are world famous, has a large statue of him in Princes Street, Edinburgh. And when he was dying, he said to his son-in-law, Lockhart, Lockhart, bring the book. Lockhart says, which book? Sir Walter Scott said, there's only one book. And he penned those words, within this wondrous volume lies the mystery of mysteries. Happy is thee of human race, to whom their God has given grace, to live, to fear, to hope, to pray, to lift the latch and find the way. But better had they ne'er been born, who reaped the doubt and lived to scorn. He knew the value of this blessed book. Abraham Lincoln knew the value of the Word of God. One of his famous quotes, I believe, that the Bible is the greatest gift that God has given to man. All the good of the Savior of the world is communicated to us in the book. John Quincy Adams read the Bible 3 times a day. Would to God the senators and the congressmen and the president would read the Bible 3 times a day. And when the great F.W. Grant, I've got his collected writings, when he was dying, he said to Samuel Ridout, oh, the book, oh, the book, oh, the book. And he was gone. This book, peerless in its compilation. When Gibbons wrote his book on Rome, it took 20 years. Quite an accomplishment. And when Clark wrote his commentary, and I have one of those in my library, it took him 26 years. And Strong's Concordance, 30 years. And Webster's Dictionary, 36 years. Amazing accomplishment. But it took our God approximately 1,600 years to compile this priceless 66 volumes. From 1492 BC to approximately 100 AD. Old Testament, priceless 17 historical books, 5 poetic books, and 17 prophetic books. 39 priceless books in the Old Testament. New Testament, 4 Gospels, 21 Epistles, 1 Acts of the Apostles, and 1 Revelation. No wonder Dryden wrote that poem, whence but from heaven could men unskilled in arts in several ages born in several parts weave such agreeing truths. Or how or why should all conspire to cheat it with a lie, and ask their pains, starving their gains, and martyrdom the price. Beloved, we should thank God every day for the blessed book. It is peerless in its compilation. God used statesmen to compile this book, such as Daniel and Nehemiah. Prophets such as Isaiah and Ezekiel and Zechariah. He used educated men such as Moses, who was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Think of that. All the wisdom of the Egyptians. Moses. He used Saul of Tarsus, who was a doctor of the law. Lord Birkenhead, in his book, Turning Points in World History, compares Saul of Tarsus with Napoleon Bonaparte and Alexander the Great. Turning points in world history. He says that Alexander the Great was a pygmy. Napoleon was a creature of a moment. And Saul of Tarsus was a colossus. And he revolutionized Europe with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. He used educated men, but he also used Amos, who was an agricultural worker. Amos. And he also used Peter, James, and John, who were fishermen. God spake, and men put these words into action by the Holy Spirit. And it's perfect in its preservation. Men have tried to mutilate this Bible, to burn it. But once again, we read that the grass withereth and the flower fadeth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. When it said empires rise and fall and are forgotten, dynasty succeeds dynasty, there it stands. Kings are crowned and uncrowned, there it stands. Agnostics smile cynically, but there it stands. Radicalism raves and rants against it, but there it stands. Modernism tries to explain it away, but there it stands. The anvil of a million broken hammers, there it stands. The word of God endureth forever. The blessed man and the blessed book. Not only peerless in its compilation, perfect in its preservation. And it's sad, beloved, to see men making roads into this precious book for the sake of the dollar bill. The most recent translations are absolutely disgusting. And these men will pay an awful price for mutilating the word of God. And it's precious in its presentation. From Genesis to Revelation, the subject is the Lord Jesus Christ. From Genesis to Revelation. In the Old Testament, you remember, he was promised. The seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. Promise. Prefigured in the book of Exodus. The lamb slain in Egypt. The scapegoat, and we could go on and on. Prefigured in Exodus. And portrayed Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. And predicted, presented, proclaimed, and possessed, and preeminent. The blessed man. I wonder, friend, have we found him? Have we found him? One thing to go through the motions, but it has to be reality. And that is a great discovery, to know that we have a Savior, and his name is Jesus. And the blessed book. Here in John 5 and 24, the Lord again, I believe this is the second best known verse in all the Bible. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth in him that sent me hath everlasting life. Shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. As I suggested last night, we first of all have the great privilege to hear the word of God. And I'm so thankful that we are here today in this building to hear the word of God. I had meetings down in the South Branch Fellowship in New Jersey a couple of weeks ago, and a neighbor lady came into the meetings. As she went out, she said, I'd rather listen to you than that man in Central Square, the Pope, Central Park, the Pope. 300,000 assembled to hear the Pope. As the late Robert McClurkin says, he dresses like Mama and talks like Papa. My beloved, it's sad. My heart went out to those people. And he interviewed a lady. She said, this is the greatest experience in a lifetime on national television. The greatest experience in a lifetime to listen to this man, 300,000 people in Central Park. The greatest experience in a lifetime is to find the blessed man. That's the experience of a lifetime. Lord Tweedsmuir, who became Governor General of Canada, said that conversion is man's greatest experience. I wonder, have we all been converted? Have we met this blessed man? Do we read the blessed book? So once again, five great things. A great privilege to hear the word of God. Secondly, we have the great participation. Believer. And thirdly, the great prosperity hath. Fourthly, the great promise shall not come into condemnation. And fifthly and finally, the great possession, life. Why is it a great privilege to hear the word of God? First of all, because it's a word of reliability. You can depend upon everything that's recorded in this priceless book. You can't believe the word of politicians today is not right. And other agencies, other sources. But one thing you can be sure, you can depend upon the word of God. It's a dependable book. But our obligation is to get into the book. If we spent as much time in the Bible as some people spend looking at a television screen, you could become like William Kelly and John Nelson Darby, these great men, very, very soon. But let's face it, beloved, we are not getting into the Word of God the way we should. And we become impoverished as a result. God has given gifts to men, and we're told by Paul to stir up the gift that is within thee. And that's what we need more and more. Men and women of the book. I was at a conference during World War II. I was home and leave and went to a conference in a little town called Bowness, north of Edinburgh in Scotland. There was a Mr. Henry Steedman who was a Greek and Hebrew scholar in a house after the conference was over. There's a man called Harry Lacey who wrote the book God in the Nations. Very fine book. God in the Nations, Harry Lacey. There was a school principal. And there was a coal miner. His name was James Pender. And the question was thrown at the Greek and Hebrew scholar. I'll never forget his answer. I'd like to hear what the master has to say first. And he pointed at the coal miner. He was a man that dug coal out of the bowels of the earth through the day and dug gold out of the book at night. And the language of that man and his ministry was absolutely awesome. It could only be done by the Holy Spirit and a man that knew the book. I heard him once preach in John chapter 1 verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and so he says here we have a combination of human simplicity with divine profundity. Coal miner. Another time in Romans chapter 8, I can hear it as it was yesterday. There remaineth therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. He says, antitypically, this is the plains of Moab where Balaam can't curse. Now you remember Balaam was hired by Balak to curse God's people. God said, you'll never curse my people. So here it is in the Romans. No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. These men spent time in the book. And that's what we need to encourage our young folks today to get into the book. Great privilege to hear the word of God because it is a word of reliability. Secondly, it's a word of redemption. Reliability, it's a word of redemption. You can't get redemption in the Boston Globe or the Washington Post, or the Miami Herald. You can only find salvation and redemption through the Word
of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that's why those of us who aspire to get behind a pulpit, a podium, should aim at presenting the word of God. Too much emphasis today on entertainment, and these are serious things. We must indeed be wise, and to present the word of God in sincerity, in simplicity, but not for entertainment. A word of redemption. That word redemption just means simply to buy back. We were born into this world in sin, the Bible says. None righteous, no not one, none that understandeth, none that seeketh after God, we are all as an unclean thing, sinners and slaves to Satan. But the Lord Jesus is the one that can buy back, he can redeem us from sin and from slavery. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. And in an unsafe condition or situation, we are helpless and everything is hopeless in the nature in which we were born. We were without God, without Christ, and without hope in this world. A Canadian once said to me, he said, "Your privilege," in the days of the Reagan administration, "your privilege to have in your country President Reagan." He said, "Over here in Canada, we have Pierre Trudeau." And he says, "In your country, in the United States, you've got Bob Hope, and you've got Johnny Cash." And I wonder what was coming next. He said, "Over in Canada, we have Pierre Trudeau. We have no hope, and we have no cash." I said, "Friend, you've got it all wrong. There is a hope, not in the political realm, but the hope is in Jesus Christ, that blessed hope, our beloved Savior. Sinners and slaves, helpless and hopeless, bitterness and bondage. But the Lord Jesus is the one that can redeem us to God. It's a word of redemption." And so it's 10:05. I've got to watch that clock again. I've mentioned about the KISS.
How's that?
Excuse me? This was in Canada. I mentioned last night that the conference, or rather at the campgrounds up in Galilee, and the man giving the devotions went on and on and on, and the kids were getting hungry at the breakfast table. But the last speaker was a wise man. He said, "I got a kiss from my wife." Not KISS, but KISS, keep it short. And he kept it short that day, and the children were happy to hear a message that was short indeed. So we'll continue afterwards on this great subject. A great privilege to hear the word of God, because it's a word of reliability, and it is a word of redemption. And we're going to spend the next half hour, is that right?
Yeah.
The next half hour in a discussion, and we've got some Brother Rex here, and there's Sam Bray, and there's Buzz, and there's all kinds of ability, and so from that point onward, would you like someone to moderate this, my brother? Or?
Well, we sort of have you standing there, so it'd be a good idea if you do that.
Very good. Well, if you've got a question, and remember my initials are ND, Neil Dougal, not JND, not John Nelson Darby. So if you've got a question, maybe we can handle it, and maybe if I can't, someone else can. And that's a wonderful thing. Yes, Samuel?
On the book, conversation you had with the brother asked me, he said that you look upon the King James Version as the only inspired word of God. How would you look at that question?
Well, the scriptures is all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable. As to the King James Version, and I've mentioned this time and time again of late, I think it's the most precious version that we have. The late Arnold Jonkers came out of the Dutch Reformed Church in Detroit, Michigan. And he says for hundreds of years the church didn't have a Bible as we know it. He said, you think God would give them a second-hand version? And so he moved the king, who employed the best intellectual men available, and they spent years looking over the original and putting it into... And there's something about the King James Version. It's easily to memorize. There's a cadence about it. There's a simplicity about it. In fact, we had a black gentleman came to our assembly from the islands, and he says, hands up those who can quote John 3:16 perfectly from the Revised Version. No hands went up. The Derby Translation, no hands went up. International, it went right down the line, bum, bum. Now he says, how many can quote John 3:16 from the King James Version? Every hand went up. And it's easily to memorize. There's something about it special. As to being inspired in its contents from cover to cover, no. But it certainly is an amazing document by these brilliant men who took it from the original language. There's a few words here and there that could be subject to an adjustment. But some of this, the material, for example, I was in California out in an assembly at Claremont, and I'm preaching from Matthew 18, that the Son of Man is come to save that which is lost. One gospel says to seek and to save. Come to seek that which is lost. A lady says, Mr. Lugo, that verse is not in my Bible. I said, look, ma'am, this verse has been used in the salvation of many, many people. And again, the International Version in Acts chapter 8. The man from Ethiopia came 1,500 miles for to worship. Now, some people can't cross the streets of Silver Springs or Worcester, Massachusetts to hear the word of God. 1,500 miles from Central Africa to Jerusalem for to worship. He was a religious man. Very reliable man. He was in charge of all the treasure of Queen Candace of the Ethiopians. And he came to Jerusalem, but he never found what he was looking for. He saw the men going through to the oblation, the sheep gate, and the sheep and the lambs and what have you. And there was still a void in his heart. He couldn't find what he was looking for in the religious system of Judaism. And he's going home discouraged, but our God is always in control. He has secured a document, the book of Isaiah, in the city of Jerusalem. And the evangelist, Philip, you remember, was having a very successful gospel campaign in Samaria. Souls are being saved, and there was great joy in that city. And there's always great joy when souls get saved. An angel said to the evangelist, arise and go south. Down to the desert, away from the metropolis to the desert, he was controlled in his movements, down he goes. And the evangelist is the first hitchhiking evangelist. Here comes the chariot. He's thumbing around. Joins the chariot. You know the story there. And he's reading in Isaiah the prophet. Of whom speaketh the prophetess? He was not only guided in his movement, gracious in his manner. We as God's people should be gracious in our manner. Of whom speaketh the prophet? Himself or some other man? And beginning at the same scripture he preached unto him, Jesus. That translation says about Jesus. Well, you can preach about Jesus from any portion of the scripture. But the accuracy, beginning at the same scripture he preached unto him, Jesus. So Isaiah 53 is not related to Israel, but to the Lord Jesus. So traveling along, and he saw the Lord cut off out of the land of the living. And he said in essence, they cut him off, now you cut me off. Here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? I want to identify myself before this entourage with that man that they cut off. If thou believest, says Philip, with all thine heart thou mayest. And this is the key to the whole verse, and it's not found in the International Version. This is what he says. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now that is the key to the whole chapter. Now why do these men eliminate that? It's a sad situation indeed. I believe faith. Jesus the Savior is the Son of God. He believed in the deity. And you can't get saved apart from the deity of the Lord Jesus. And I have many versions in my library, but I still hold on tenaciously to the King James Version. And I'd appeal to my younger brethren, there's something special about it. Handle it. And if there's a word in some other translation that might cast a reflection of beauty on it, that's all right. But I think for a personal study in the handling of the Word of God, we should hold on to this priceless document. Yeah. Yes, brother.
Why is it?